Glad to see you all this morning. It is a beautiful fall day, even if it is chilly. We are thankful for the beauty of each season and what it tells us about God. And we are thankful that He has given us more than just the beauty of creation, but He has also shown us His handiwork in His Word. Speaking of which, for once, I think I forgot my Bible in my seat. I will be right back in a second. Might be important. Today, we're going to be discussing a question that came from one of you, and as always, I encourage questions. I like to hear topics and sermon requests. These are things that I know you want to hear about, things that you have been asked maybe yourself, things you've been thinking about or wondering about as you study Scripture, and chances are if you have these thoughts that others have as well. This is probably the quickest turnaround I've had on a sermon request. I think it's about a week that someone gave me this request. But the reason I wanted to cover it quickly is because I was already writing about some of the similar things in the bulletin. So the bulletin article this week has some things on the back. And we also recently produced these flyers, which have some of the same information. So this has been on my mind, and I think it's important that we get good about communicating who we are, what we believe, and representing ourselves in the correct way. I don't know if it's always been done the best in different parts of the country. I don't know what it's been here. I do know, depending on where you live, some people have either never heard of a Church of Christ, or maybe they have heard about it and heard some things that aren't true, or maybe they've actually had some true experiences at one Church of Christ, which was not representative of others that might wear the same name on their sign. But I think that it's important for us to define who we are and what we believe. The specific two questions that were asked that I speak on were really this. Whenever people ask me, how should I answer when they say, you know, what church do you belong to? What part of, what church are you a part of? And I don't think the question means where do you attend, because you could say I am a member over at the Fortis Church of Christ. Usually, the conversation goes like this, what is your religious background? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, what type of Christian? What kind of Christian? Well, I'm just a Christian. Well, no, that's not what I mean. Are you like a Baptist Christian, a Lutheran Christian, a Catholic Christian? And people try to understand what belief system, sometimes it comes to, are you premillennialist, amillennialist, postmillennialist? Sometimes they try to find, are you more liberal or conservative, traditional, or there's all sorts of titles, and people are trying to understand who you are. I will say, that's human nature to try to narrow it down to descriptions, but I guess in the frustration, some people in the past may have said things like, I'm a Church of Christ Christian, and I don't think that's a good way to describe ourselves, and I don't think that's something we should be saying. There was one older lady I met one time. She said, my family's always been Church of Christ. I was baptized into a Church of Christ. I'll be Church of Christ till I die. Well, I'm not going to be Church of Christ, but I hope I'll be a Christian till I die. And I think that's a more proper way to speak of it. But how are we going to talk to people when they ask us this question? And I know it may be maddening to them if you don't give them the answer they're looking for. They're looking for which denomination are you a part of? And you try to say, well, we try to be non-denominational, or perhaps even anti-denominational. We're against the whole concept of a church government, church hierarchy. We're just an independent, local, autonomous group trying to follow the Bible. And you try to answer those things, it can be pretty complicated when you're trying to make it more simple than the world has made it. But the other question is, if someone has had a understanding or maybe a bad run-in with someone from a Church of Christ, they might say something like this, and apparently the people who've asked this question have experienced this in the past. Are you guys that church that thinks you're the only ones going to heaven? What do you do when you're presented with that question? I think there's something loaded behind it. They're looking for, well, it's that old question, right? Like, did you stop beating your wife? Well, they know what answer they're looking for, and either way you answer, if you answer according to their terms and their definitions, it's going to be an answer that's not okay. And so I think it's really important for us to think about, how am I going to talk to people? And I'll go ahead and say this, you may not always communicate perfectly, and that's okay. But just be honest and let the Bible do the talking. But the difficulties, I think Bible terms were used one way, and they've come to mean something completely different. So I'll give you an example. This is, have you ever heard people say they're going to witness? And today, I'm like, what are you eyewitnessing? Now, what they mean is, I'm going to share with you my personal experience of how God has helped my life. But eyewitnesses in the Bible were people who saw Jesus as eyewitnesses, and they related their testimony. That's an eyewitness. But when someone today says they're witnessing, they're not doing the same thing that witnesses did in the New Testament. That just goes to show you one example of terms can change. Am I defining these terms by what I read in Scripture as I'm trying to explain it to people? Or do I have to have a conversation to try to work through that? I think bad explanations have been given by believers. They don't always describe accurately where they're from, what they believe, and those sorts of things. And I also believe there's been misunderstandings on the terms of askers. People asking those questions maybe are interpreting things in light of what they've always grown up with and not in terms of what the Scripture uses to describe. I just want to start by kind of a survey of terms for Christians in the book of Acts. This is not exhaustive. There are other terms, but I think these are probably the most common. These are in your outline if you have a sheet in the back. I promise the sermon's not going to be longer than usual, even though it's on two pages. I just forgot to print it on double-sided like I normally do. But what were they called? By far, as far as I could find, the most frequent description of Christians is brethren. And that idea means brothers and sisters. The implication is people are a spiritual family. And I like that. Paul would say men and brethren, he'd say things like that. The brethren came together to do this or that. The brethren had everything in common. I gave one example there in Acts 9 and verse 30. Like I said, there's 51 examples, but Acts 9 and verse 30. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him away to Tarsus. This is when Paul is under threat, and the brethren helped him out. That was the most common that I could find. Disciples, which is a term that Jesus uses very often, and is most often used in the four epistles, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they were called disciples. Just a little bit earlier in that same chapter, Acts 9:25. But the disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. This is the group of brethren, but they're also disciples. Now, the word disciple is not some fancy term. What it means is a student or a learner. And so I believe all Christians are, not only are we spiritual family, but we are learners. That's why we emphasize Bible study and preaching and Bible reading at home. We want you to learn. The church, this is another one of those words I sure wish they would have translated. Because they just kind of made up a new word when they translated it into English. But the word for church literally just means assembly. Now, find every passage in the Bible that says church and replace it with assembly or assemblies, and you're going to have some different readings, aren't you? It's just like the word baptize, right? That word does not mean, like, that was a made-up word. If you would have translated it, it would have been dip, plunge, or immerse. That's what the word baptizo means in Greek. And that is the only thing that it ever meant in the Bible days. But church is this word ekklesia, which means simply assembly. I didn't put the references to it, but if you go check out in Acts 20, there are three different ways that this same word is used. One time, it is a legal assembly. A legal assembly is called together. It's also used of the mob there. There's a riotous mob trying to kill Christians. And it's also used of believers. They're called, and it's all the same word. Ecclesia, it's not a special fancy word, but the church. It just means the group. So go through your Bible and replace the word church with group or assembly, and you'll have a more accurate reading of what God intended in those places. But 20 times at least did I find that in Acts. Now, that's also pretty common throughout Paul's letters. He'll say to the church at so-and-so, church at Corinth, church at Rome. He just means the group at Rome. It's just simple. We use the word congregation or group or gathering or assembly. This is one that we don't talk about very often, but this seems to be what Christians wanted to be called. And this is what they were thought of, is called the way. This comes from a couple places In the book of Isaiah, there's this idea that God's going to come set up a way to heaven, that people are going to be able to come to God. He's going to make a highway to the hill of Jerusalem. And Jesus goes ahead and says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. And so Christians started calling their movement the way, meaning we are the way to get to Jesus, the way to join the church. Once again, Acts 9. Do you notice how many of these are in the same chapter? I mean, these are interchangeable, used in different ways just for a different meaning. But it's worth pointing out one place that Paul brings up the way, because this is how others thought of them as well. Acts 24 and verse 14. But I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything written in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. So Paul says, that's what people are calling us. We're just a sect of the Jews called the way. So you've got Pharisees, you've got Sadducees, you've got Essenes, you've got Zealots, and you've got us. We're the way. But we're actually not. That's what they call us. He goes on to say we're a little bit different than that. Saints, once again, these are all words that are kind of loaded in our culture today, but it means something simple. It doesn't mean some intercessory, better than us person that we pray through to get to God. It's not someone you wish to or say a little prayer to help you with whatever. They have a patron saint of everything, by the way. Saint simply means made holy or set apart or different or special. And so I found four times in Acts, but it's all throughout the epistles, the letters of Paul and others. Saints is pretty common. It just means you've been made holy. And I think it's a good description of Christians. And strangely, even though what most of the world would call our religion is Christianity, it's only used twice in Acts and three times in the whole New Testament. Acts 11, which I had read in the scripture reading, Acts 26, when someone says, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. And then later on, Peter will talk about if any of you suffers as a Christian. Now, I know there's a bit of speculation in this, but it's believed that title was originally given as a derogatory term. Because in every instance, it seems to be related to some sort of suffering. That people said, you Christian, meaning you Christ follower, you Christ-like person, because they knew that Christ had been persecuted. And that Christians sort of adopted the name for themselves. Yeah, we are like Christ. That's what that name means. By the way, Christian, being only used three times of people in the Bible, doesn't describe rock music or the way someone dresses or even a church. It's never called a Christian church. It's the people are Christians, but they make up the group of God's people or the church or any of these groups up here. I told you terms change meaning. If we were to call ourselves any of these, that would be perfectly okay with God. There is no problem with that. But there's a reason we don't call ourselves the brethren, generally in our churches, as far as we don't put brethren on the sign. Where my parents live, especially in kind of rural central Indiana, northern Indiana as well, there are churches of brethren, and they mean something with that title. Disciples of Christ is a whole denomination, and so generally we don't put disciples meet here on our sign because we're trying to avoid being likened to someone who doesn't believe the way we do. There are some churches that just put the church at some place, and that wouldn't be wrong. But these are just descriptors. Saints, of course, we try to maybe stay away from this idea people have of saints, but any of these would be okay. Because there's no official thing we should call ourselves. We're simply people who follow Christ. And if you want to call me a disciple, yeah, I'm a learner. Or a saint, yes, I've been made holy. Or a brother in Christ, sure, I'm your family spiritually. Am I part of the way? I'm on the way, and I'll show you the way. Because He is the way. And am I a Christian? Am I supposed to be Christ-like? Absolutely. So let's maybe point these things out to people as they're trying to define terms. There's lots of right ways to describe ourselves. They ask, what church? I will say, I think there are maybe some wrong things to call a church. I don't think that it's ever been approved to call ourselves after a person. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, it seems like they were calling themselves, I'm a disciple of Apollos, I'm a disciple of Peter, I'm a disciple of Paul. And Paul says, Christ's not been divided, let's not call ourselves by the names of men. But in fact, let's just be followers of Christ and keep it simple like that. But is there just one right title? And I mean, I grew up hearing some older Christians say, absolutely, it's got to say Church of Christ on the sign or else you're doing something wrong. But, you know, it's a whole lot more frequent in Scripture to have Church of God. Like, by far, that is the most common description. Because we're not talking about a title. It's not church. And I know you got to put something on the documents for tax-exempt numbers or something. You got to put a title on a sign so someone knows where to find you. And, you know, we got to have a website that defines us somehow. There's nothing wrong with putting a name on it. But understand, that's not the definition that has to be given every single place. What we are, these are descriptions. A church of God means God's people or God's group. And we can put God's group on the sign and that'd be okay. We could say one of God's groups in Northwest Indiana, and that would be a great name to put on the sign. Now, people might try to have a little trouble finding us if we put it that way. They might not know who we are. But that's a way that they describe themselves. The Church of Christ, of course, is used in Romans 16. Paul says all the churches of Christ greet you in that passage. Because guess what? We're owned by Christ. We do things His way. He's in charge. The Church of God in Christ. Here's one that I've never seen on a sign, but the Church of the Firstborn. The more you study Hebrews 12, the more I think you find out that we're the firstborn in that passage, not Jesus. So it'd be the Church of the Firstborn Ones. Meaning, that would be a way to put Christian in the title. And that would be biblical. There'd be nothing wrong with that. So people are asking, they're trying to define, and I know what they're doing, and it's not wrong. As humans, we try to name things. We try to identify things. But let's try not to reduce who we are to one short little phrase or sentence. Let's try to keep the conversation going so we explain who we are and what we're all about. I'm going to point your attention to this. I wrote some things in here, and Reagan helped me and some others as well, trying to define maybe who we are, what we're about. And I know if you have just a little bit of time, it may be hard to communicate some of these concepts. But I think it's important for us to understand it's big. These are just descriptions. Now, I did put two of my slides in an order now that I look at them that I did not want to. So I'm going to skip ahead real quick. I'm going to go right back to this slide and talk about it. But I'm going to start here. Here's the funny truth about names and titles. We could choose to not give ourselves a name. What would happen? We'd be No Name Church. My dad uses this example in Southern Indiana. He was driving one time. And he saw a sign over a bridge that said, No Name Creek. He was crossing over No Name Creek. I could just imagine someone was making a map in rural Indiana in the 1800s, and they said, what's the name of this creek that goes through this field? I don't know. Okay, No Name Creek. People are going to call you something, whether you come up with the name or they do. And so maybe you decide in your situation it's best to strip the name off the sign to not be associated with something. Maybe you decide, let's put this name on the sign so others can find us. But understand, people are going to call you something, whether you want them to or not. They're going to define terms. What matters most is this conversation. What are we? Who are we? And what do we believe? And that's where we want to get to the heart of the matter. And so that's why sometimes in conversations, I think I drive some people mad. They're like, you know, yeah, but what kind of church are you? What type of church? I say, we're a church that follows Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, we're a church that believes the Bible. Yeah, but we're a church that tries to do everything according to God's will. Okay, but what kind of church? And I'm going to end with this verse, but it's the verse that I usually go to. It's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. We're those that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I think that should be the best, most apt description of who we are. Wherever Jesus leads, that's where we go. Whatever He says, that's what we do. But I'll tell you, people aren't super satisfied with that name, but maybe you'll get some good conversations. I will get to how to specifically answer this question in a second. But this is maybe important as you're having this conversation. Ask someone, what do you mean by what type of church? And they'll maybe respond, well, you see, I'm part of the Eastern Synod of Lutherans. Or someone might say, I'm part of a church that we're associated with the Southern Baptist Convention. And they'll define what they're thinking about. And maybe that's not what they're thinking. But find out what exactly are you asking. and point out, if they do associate themselves, and that's what they're trying to find out, say, well, I'm not part of a church. That's a group of churches. There's no central head to Churches of Christ. There's no council. There's no place that tells us what to do. There's a family that I helped convert up in Michigan and really teach a lot. But they talked about one thing that made them leave where they were is because their building had a leak in the roof. But their church's policy was to send everything to the main church down in Texas, and then they would divvy out the money to every church who was in need and tell them what to do. If they would have used the money they collected for their own roof, they could have solved the problem. But they were waiting on, for months, this church bureaucracy somewhere else, this board of decision makers somewhere in another state, to divvy out their money. I don't think you'll find any plan like that in the Bible. Now, we do have maybe one church helping another. The church in Jerusalem was really needy, and the churches in Macedonia wanted to help. But what did they do? One church directly helped another, and they sent representatives with their money to go help. And where did they give it? They gave the help to the elders of that church who knew the people, knew the needs, and distributed it to any who had need. But the church of Jerusalem was not in charge of other churches. In fact, really, the only people who had authority over anybody else was the apostles. And we do not have apostles today. The apostles gave us their teachings here, which govern us. So it's my firm belief that we should not be a part of an organization where one central head or one central government or one church tells us what to do here. And there may be someone down the street that also has Church of Christ on their sign, and we may be good friends, and we may have a lot in common, but if they just make a decision, for example, on who to make their elder, or who to decide to be their preacher, or how they want to interpret a certain passage, I may disagree, but that is what their church does in their congregation. And unless I'm part of it, that really, it isn't so much, I guess, it might be my concern, because they're people I love, but I'm not the one to tell them what to do or what not to do, because I'm not in charge of their group. Our group can't tell another congregation what to do, and they can't tell us what to do. That's not how God set it up. The only government is Jesus Christ, our King, has given authority to his apostles to disseminate and to record his teachings. And I guess the question is, ask someone, do you find an example of something like that in the Bible where there's some central government which tells everybody else what to do? And I'll tell you, they can't, but be honest and ask the question. And say, maybe let's look through the book of Acts. Do you find what you're talking about there? Do you mean a local church? That's easy to answer. What they say, what church are you a part of? Maybe they just mean, where do you go to church on Sunday? Well, that's easy. I go to the Portage Church of Christ. And I have no problem answering that because that's where I go. That's where I'm a member. And I'm a part of this group. Maybe they mean this. This is even bigger. Because when we're trying to figure out that, this is what the church is used as. It's not just always a church in a location. But if the word church means group, a group of saved people belonging to God. I believe that I am part of that. Now, I hope all of you are, and I think to the best of my knowledge you are, but there's a chance that you're here and you're a part of our local church, but you're not a part of that. You see, you could hide something in your heart. You could deceive everybody. You could be part of this local church, but still not be a part of God's saved people. I don't know. There's a sense in which God is the ultimate judge of all of these sorts of questions, that's going to come in handy as we're trying to answer the last question. So you've already seen this next slide. I'm going to skip through it real quick. So people ask, how would I answer? And I've given you a few of maybe the answers. I'm not saying to bother people or bug them or try to stir up trouble. I don't want you to do that. That's not kind. But how do you answer that question? What church are you a part of? If someone's just asking locally, well, I am a part of the Portage Church of Christ. I'm a member there. That's where I worship. That's my church family. I can use any sort of description like that. I usually say something like, we're just a group of people who love God, tried our best to do his will. And we put Church of Christ in the sign because we believe we want to be a group that's owned by Christ and ruled by Christ. And that is a biblical title, and that's a fine title used in Scripture. And it describes a relationship with Christ. It's not like a business title or something. I also maybe usually add something like this in. We also believe the Bible's a pattern to be followed. We do our best to follow what's written in it. So I just kind of define who we are. And I think that's important. Because people are looking for, like, a lot, oftentimes, like, what belief system are you associated with? What church government are you associated with? Those kind of questions. And maybe they're not. That's why I said ask questions of what do you mean by that? But simply say who you are and what you believe and what your group stands for. And I think that's a healthy way to answer the question. And just say we try to do things what we see in the Bible. Sometimes I'll warn people, I'll say when you come here, maybe a little simpler than you used to, maybe a little different, maybe more traditional, but we just try to stick our best to God's pattern. But I think the next question is one that can be a lot more difficult to answer because you want to say the right thing, and when someone asks you that, they may be looking for an answer to kind of get you to slip up, or maybe they've heard the worst before, and you want to kind of correct the misconception. But do you think that the members of your church are the only ones going to heaven? I would say most people today probably do not believe that only those in their denomination are going to heaven. That's not a very popular belief most places that I've gone anymore. But they may have talked to a member of a Church of Christ and heard an answer like that and be quite biased. I've heard religious jokes along those lines that people have told from different denominations. About people in heaven in a room that are members of Churches of Christ is like, shh, be quiet, they think they're the only ones here, and that kind of thing. I think we need to really be careful how we think about who goes to heaven and why someone goes to heaven. Do we go to heaven because we have the right name on the sign, or we follow the same traditions that we're supposed to do? Is it because we do the right things and don't do the wrong things? Is that what gets someone to heaven? Is that what makes a church correct or sound or holy? We need to be really careful how we think about this and talk about this. I'm not going to be saved because I go to the right church. Even if everybody else there is perfect, which that doesn't exist, but even if everyone else is perfect, just because I went to the perfect church wouldn't mean that I'm going to go to heaven. It wouldn't mean that I'm saved. And what is that old expression, right? Like, don't show me how to join the perfect church because once I did, it would no longer be perfect, right? We understand churches have flaws, people have flaws, and even if a church is on the right direction, all their members might not be. And so I usually, to this question, I point out this. And I think this is the best thing to point out. I don't want to look at these verses. They're simple and short, but they make the point well. James chapter 4 and verse 12. James says this. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? This doesn't mean I can't make a judgment, wow, that was a sin and that's not a good thing to do. But it's like, at the end of the day, I'm not the one who saves and condemns. And that's not my job and I ought not to step into it. Once again, as human beings, we like to identify. We like to know, are you with us or against us? Are you on our side or are you not? Are you right or wrong? We're trying to answer these questions. But we ought to be careful to say, to the best of my knowledge, or according to Scripture, or from what I see and understand. Things like that, that give the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we betray our thoughts and how we really feel as someone asks us, well, I'm going to vacation in this area. Do you know of any, they might use the word, sound church or any faithful churches? I don't know if that church is faithful or not sometimes. What they usually mean is, do they practice things the way we do? But they could practice things the way we do and be dead. I don't know if they're sound and healthy. But I could say, well, I have a personal recommendation, if I do have a personal recommendation in an area. There are some churches in other places in the country. I could say, hey, I know a good place you could go when you're there, because I know some people there and I trust them. And I think maybe that's a healthier way to talk than to say, do you know of any sound churches in that part of the state? Or do you know any faithful churches in that country? I don't know if they're faithful churches. Jesus does. He'll take away the candlestick if they're not, and he'll support and protect and defend them if they are. That's not my business to be the final judge. The lawgiver should be the judge. 2 Timothy, Paul says something real reassuring here to me, because I think as humans, our judgment is so limited and flawed, our vision is tiny on the perspective of things and what really matters. But I'm not worried that God is going to make wrong decisions. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. At the end of the day, God knows those that are His. I think there may be some people that attend a church that doesn't quite do things according to God's plan in every aspect, and they're completely faithful with God. I know that sounds shocking, but I have proof to back me up. We'll look in Revelation in a second. I think there's some people that could be a part of a church that doesn't quite do things right. Maybe it's a dead church as a whole, but I'm not saved on the basis of my local church. Now, if I'm in a dead church and I do nothing to say to anybody else, I don't try to improve them, I don't try to study with them and help them grow, I've got a problem. But you better believe that I'm going to be saved or lost on terms of my soul with God. Where do I stand with Him? And I can't ride your holy coattails to heaven, and if you're rotten to the core, you're not going to send me to hell. I'm going to answer to God for my good deeds and my bad ones, and the state of my soul before Him. And God's not going to make any mistakes in the judgment day. He's going to fairly judge who is really His and who is not. And so for us to try to step into that debate of who's going to heaven, who's saved, use terms like according to my knowledge, or what do we see in Scripture, or to my, you know, what I can see, what seems to be correct from this passage. Let the Bible do the talking. And don't make the final judgment yourself. You may have noticed, because you probably heard me preach a few funerals by now, the most righteous person on earth, I might tell you what I feel about them, but I don't preach them into heaven or hell. That's not my business. That's not my job. In fact, by the way, a funeral, I think, is a place where you speak to the living, because the dead, their fate is already sealed wherever they are. It's a time to talk about what should I do, not what did they do. God is the final judge, and He'll be more fair than I ever could be. On the lenient side, He'll be graceful, but He'll also be fair if I'm not right. He's not going to make a mistake and let me into heaven. But also, as I'm answering this question, I tell someone, what do you mean by that? Define your terms, please. If you mean, do you believe only people that attend a church with your same thing on your sign, that follow every single practice exactly as you do? Well, no. We've already covered the fact that you can go to a church with the right thing in the sign, and you can go to a church that does the right outward things and still not be saved. So I don't believe that's the answer. Look real quick in Revelation 3. I could point out almost all the churches in Revelation for this example, but I just want to point out one. In Revelation 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. John is recording Jesus' words here. What does he say? He says there's a church that's completely asleep and almost dead, and Jesus is going to remove them from his group of saved churches. But there's a few in their midst who've not soiled their garments. They've not defiled their lives by sin, and they're going to be praised. They're going to be delivered. Like I said, I think you ought to be telling people the truth, and you ought to be instructing them of the right ways to go. If you're in a dead church, you better be working to try to make them alive again and wake them up. But at the end of the day, I'm not saved or lost based on, is my church completely saved or lost? But it's, am I right with God? Have my sins been washed away? Am I forgiven? Those questions are important. Yes, it does matter where you go. But we need to be fair when we're talking about eternal judgment. That's God's business. This is something that I do emphasize when someone asks questions like this. I say, I pretty firmly believe Jesus' statement. And it doesn't give wiggle room. I am the way and the truth and the life, and none comes to the Father but through me. And so I know this is not popular, but I do not believe that there is a way to God without Jesus. I think the Bible makes that clear. Either Jesus is right or he's wrong there, right? When he says, I am the way, that's about as clear and simple as it gets. Now, certainly God's grace can do whatever it wants, but from what I see in Scripture, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's not really room for anything else in there. On the day of judgment, I'll let him handle that, but for me, right here and right now, and for people I talk to, I point them to Jesus. I believe that to be saved, you need to be on that way. You need to believe and obey the truth. And you need to follow Jesus. It's pretty clear. Jesus doesn't give us any other option except those two. His way or lost. So, like I said, these conversations sometimes come from places maybe someone has had a bad experience before. Maybe someone feels judged. And they think you look at them like you're better than them. If they come away from that conversation thinking that because their own insecurities, that's one thing. But if you've given them a reason to think that, shame on you. That shouldn't be the way you think. How did Paul describe himself? Like the least of all the apostles, the worst of all the sinners? You better not come away from a conversation with someone and they think you think you're better than them. But maybe say, well, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm relying on God's grace as much as anybody else. But what I've come to see in Scripture and I've come to believe is that Jesus is the way. And that to be saved, we've got to go through him. And my understanding in Scripture from these passages, this is how to get into Christ. This is how to put on Christ. This is how to get my sins forgiven. And point to the Scriptures. Let them do the talking. But you have to let them know that you're not thinking that you're high and superior. You've got all the answers and they don't. That they've got to come to you to find the way. In fact, the more they come to you, the more you should point them back to God. I know it was a different context, but John the Baptist, whenever his disciples confronted him, he said, people have stopped following you, John. Now they're following Jesus. He says, well, I must decrease, he must increase. Make it less about me and my church and all about Jesus and his church. That's where the conversation needs to turn. But places that I recommend bringing the conversation. And by the way, this pamphlet has some of those things. What does the Bible teach about salvation? I mean, I guess this is assuming they believe the Bible has authority and the Bible's supposed to be a pattern that's followed. But let's just say, open a book of Acts. What do we find in the book of Acts? What does someone do to be saved? How do they get right with God? When are their sins washed away? When do they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Just all these kinds of questions. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at it. By the way, if someone is an able reader, and I study with people who don't have an able reading ability, but if they're an able reader, I recommend they read it themselves. And if they have trouble reading, my dad studied with someone who has severe dyslexia one time, and he brought a children's Bible so this guy could read it himself. But he wanted so much for this man to see what does the Bible say for himself. Not from my dad's lips, but for his own self. Let the Bible do the talking. That's important. And ask him that. What does the Bible teach about salvation? And sometimes you'll get really sincere people who say, let's look in it. Other times, and I've had this probably more often, sadly, someone says, let me ask my preacher. Let me look in this guidebook. Let me do this thing or that thing. I know I keep pointing to this, but after every sentence I have a verse, or just about. So maybe don't look at my words, just go to the verses that I put in there and see what it says. And then go to all of the Bible and see what it says. Things like that are resources and tools, but don't rely on pamphlets and materials only. Just let the Bible do the talking. Ask this question. How were people saved? When were they saved? Bring the conversation there. And maybe, and I think this is important, ask someone to tell you before you even get there, when were you saved? Tell me about it. Some people have very vivid memories and recollections. Even maybe have them write some of those things down so they can look at it after your Bible study. And then they find out, well, this is what I said before we studied the passages. And this is what I studied. Did what I say and wrote down, does that match up to what I read in the Bible? But don't just take someone's, or don't just tell someone what to believe. Show them from Scripture what's there. They have questions about what church should I be a part of? Or do you think you're the only right church? We're trying our best to restore the New Testament pattern. We may not be getting it perfectly. Let's look in here and see, what did the early church look like? And bring them back to Scripture once again. And maybe we'll find that there's some things we have to adjust. But let the Bible be the interpretation, not human tradition. How did people become a part of that church? We looked at a place in Acts 11 for that. There are conversion stories galore in the book of Acts, but they're all throughout the New Testament. When, or how did people become a part of that? And my advice, and I think it's God's command as well, but use patience, humility, and honesty, and let the Scriptures do the talking. So if someone asks you those questions, I mean, answer them. Don't try to stir up trouble, but bring it to a further conversation. They might be coming from a place where they feel like others have discounted everything they believe or feel. They might feel like that someone else judged them as being better than them. Just bring it back to the Bible and be a Christian about it. Be a disciple about it. Be part of the way about it. Be a brother or sister about it. You know what I mean? There's lots of good ways to describe who we are. But let's talk for just our last slide here, not about others, but about us. I don't want you to ask this question for anybody else, but for you. Have you had your sins washed away? If you believe so, when was that? What did it look like? What happened? And match that up to Scripture. Look in passages like Acts 2, starting with verse 36, and we're going to the end of that chapter. Match it up with Acts 3. Match it up with Acts 8, with the Samaritans, and later the Ethiopian man. Match it up to Paul's conversion in Acts 9, and his retellings of it. He has two retellings of it. Just, how are you standing with God right now? For Christians or non-Christians, are you here today having sins that need forgiven? If you are a Christian, God's grace remains there always to forgive you, to redeem you from those sins, to forgive. Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God waiting to make intercession for our sins. And if you've never become a Christian, or if you've not become a Christian in the way that the Bible prescribes, there's no better time to do it than now, to start on that fresh, clean slate with God, to be in a good relationship with Him, to be called a saint because now you're holy. And are you right with God, I guess is the question. I do want to read from this passage. This is where the bulletin article comes in. If you did not pick up a bulletin, I know it's always announced a bunch of times, but the back of the article directly relates to what we're talking about today. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's what they did. They said, "What do we do?" Peter told them the answer, and they did it. Are you right with God? Have you appeased God's wrath the way that he's asked? Are you in good standing with him? And I just want to end with the Scriptures. I told you we're not looking for names or titles to tell us who we are, but rather, who are we is summed up best in a description. Revelation 7 is one description I want to bring. Does this describe you? They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that you? Have you done that? And then last, the one I brought up, Revelation 14:4, when John asks who they are, he says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." And that's who Christians are. And maybe even a better title for us than Christian. Because we are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We do things his way. We've been made clean by his blood. And now we have a relationship with him. Let's tell others these things, and let's make sure that we're right with God ourselves. If there's any way we can help you get right with God, come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.